You would open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 2. We just sang about them. We're going to read about the visit of the Magi, the wise men. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm not going to deal with every bit of that, but just to put it in context, I'm going to read all that to you. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Pray that you would use that word today for your divine purposes and use it to draw us as your people closer to you, Lord, that we may know you better, Lord, that we may serve you better as your people. Lord, we pray that you would use this word by the power of your Holy Spirit, change hearts and lives. Lord, let us hear your voice this day, we pray, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Do you know what holy day is celebrated in much of the church on Tuesday, on December 28th? I'm seeing hands being raised. It's the Feast of the Holy Innocents. And this was celebrated in the church from a very early date. We have even a Christmas carol that was written later than when this feast began in the church, maybe in the late 14th century, in the Middle Ages. It's a very beautiful Coventry carol. The melody is a very haunting melody, but many people are shocked when they see the words, the lyrics of this carol. Second verse goes something like this: Herod the king in his raging set forth upon this day by his decree no life to spare thee, all children young to slay. Great Christmas carol, right? But this harkens back to this very incident that we read. And if your Bible has, you know, some have these headings in the text, you might notice some of the Bibles say in that heading, the slaughter of the innocents, or the massacre of the innocents. And just one word of caution there. When we use those words like innocent that we often use of children, and we generally know what we mean by that. We mean they're not that they're innocent of sin. They're guileless, and they're not, conniving and so forth at that age. But we really shouldn't use that term, innocent, I don't think. Infants are guilty in Adam. And sin, both hereditary sin and actual sin, clings to them. If they're to be saved, it will not be because of some supposed innocence, but only by the application of Christ's merits. That little side road, that word innocent always gets me. And they use it on television an awful lot, not just for infants, but for other people who meet with tragedies. None of these folks are innocent. We're all sinners. We're all guilty before the Lord. But, you know, having said that, we're going to look today at this horrific act of Herod in kind of a larger context. And we're not going to deal today with some of the themes that are generally associated with this text, you know, the Magi, the star, and the gifts. We've already dealt with those in the past. But our focus for Advent has been O Little Town of Bethlehem. And Pastor Haley last week looked at the one born in Bethlehem. Today we're going to look at some reasons to leave Bethlehem. And the primary reason to flee from Bethlehem was to escape the murderous rage of King Herod. And although I said we weren't going to deal with the Magi, we got to touch on them briefly, because they're the reason that Herod even knew that a little baby was born in Bethlehem. He would have had no inkling of that otherwise. And there are a lot of questions about the Magi, about the star that guided them, that apparently left them at some point, so they had to stop in Jerusalem and ask directions. I mean, if you're going to seek the King of the Jews, Jerusalem would be a normal place to go, I would think. But apparently the star had left them for some time, and they stopped and they asked directions. And although Herod tries to disguise his rage, he does this little act where he says he desires to go and worship this new king, a thing that is ridiculous on the face of it for anybody that knows Herod. He has already killed members of his own family that he thought might be having designs on the throne. So anybody that knows Herod knows this is really just an act. But he disguised his rage with this feigned desire to go and worship this king. But he did question them very carefully about the time that they first saw the star, the first time that they saw this harbinger of this royal birth. And it's Herod's order to kill all the babies that are 2 years old and under. And the scripture says, in accordance with the time, he learned from the Magi. But that has caused a lot of confusion with a lot of people. Many people take that to mean that Jesus was around 2 years old when the Magi arrived. And that raises a number of questions, like what were Joseph and Mary still doing in Bethlehem 2 years later? Well, it probably wasn't 2 years, first off, for a number of reasons. We know from the text that Jesus was born before the death of Herod. And we know from secular sources when that happened. Herod died on April the 4th of 4 BC. 4-4-4, get it? So you can always remember that if you ever care to know when Herod died. April the 4th, 4 BC. We also know from the scriptures, John chapter 2, Jesus cleansing the temple, that temple, it just mentioned passing there in John, and that temple was one of Herod's great building projects they started. Herod was a great master builder, and some of the things that still exist in Israel, you can see his hand in them, but he started that major reconstruction of the temple. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that that work started in 19 BC. Well, John tells us in John 2 that the work had been going on for 46 years. It began in 19 BC. That means that Passover that Jesus celebrated and that cleansing of the temple was in the spring of 27 AD. Passover is always in the spring. So that was 27 AD. Now, Jesus' baptism and his first public appearance was just a few months before that, probably November, December of 26 AD. And Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 years old at that time. That would mean Jesus was born in late 5 BC, somewhere October to December. This is not trying to prove he was born in December, it has nothing to do with it. But he was born late, sometime in 5 BC. So that would mean you've got a window of about 5 or 6 months here, from the time Jesus was born to the time Herod dies. And there's a lot of things have to happen in that time. The Magi come, Joseph and Mary and the baby have to flee into Egypt. They have to stay in Egypt for a while and then come back. So Jesus wasn't 2 years old when all this happened. He might have been 2 or 3 weeks old. We know that he went to the temple to be circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. They stayed there because of the proximity to Jerusalem, obviously, for that reason. And Mary has just had a baby. She's a virgin, and she has just given birth. I mean, she probably needs a little rest before she begins this arduous trip back to Nazareth. So we see here that they had been there for a little while. Don't forget, they still got to register and pay the taxes, which was the reason they went there in the first place. So, you know, Jesus is probably a couple weeks old at the most here. And when Herod says, I want to kill all the babies 2 years old and under, that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the time that he heard about the star and the birth of Christ. When it came to killing, Herod didn't have very many scruples, and unnecessary killing didn't bother him in the least. He had been reprimanded by the Romans many times for his cruelty and his murderous rage that he just oftentimes would just fly into, and people, we read it there in the text. When Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and what did the text say? All of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Because when Herod got disturbed, usually people died. So I think all he's doing here with this two-year window is just giving himself a wide margin of error just to be sure he gets this new king. One other thing we should note about the Magi, they were the recipients of God's grace and mercy in more ways than one. First, along with the shepherds, they were recipients of this news, this revelation that the Christ, the Messiah, was born. And secondly, they were guided to the place. And then third, we saw here, God warned them not to return to Herod, a thing that could have been fatal for them. And we need to remember also, they are Gentiles who come to worship the King of the Jews. They're really emblematic of the Gentiles, even you and I, coming to Christ. So Herod thought he was very clever in telling the Magi he wanted to know where the Christ child was in order to go worship him. But God, who knows the thoughts of every heart, sent a warning to the Magi to shun Herod, and they returned to their own home a different way. When Herod realized they had tricked him, he was furious. And we need to remember this. It didn't take him very long to find out. Bethlehem is 5.5 miles from Jerusalem. I mean, we're not talking about days and days here before he found out. Probably by the next day, he's getting a little suspicious that these guys haven't shown up. And as soon as he realizes that, he issues his murderous orders. I think you see that in the text. As soon as the Magi left, it says, as soon as they left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And note the urgency. Get up. Get up and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And stay there until I tell you. And what's it say? Joseph got up and left during the night. People in that day and time didn't generally travel at night. He got up and got out of there. There was no time to waste. And as a little side road, I think we should notice something else there in the text. Notice the words. Get up and take the child. Not your child. Take the child. And his mother. Mary is not Joseph's wife at that time. They are still engaged, but she is not his wife. They haven't consummated that marriage. They're not married. So we just, these little subtle clues are there in the scripture for us to see if we will pay attention to these things. And so it is that as Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus are heading south as fast as possible, the infant boys in Bethlehem are being slaughtered by Herod's soldiers. And this is really the result of an age-old battle that's been going on. The battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Ever since God announced that in the garden, the agents of the devil, all throughout the Old Testament, we see this, tried to do away with the line through which Christ would come, to eliminate this possibility of this one who's coming, who's going to crush the head of the serpent. We see a great example in the wicked Queen Athaliah, who thought she had destroyed all the royal family. But you remember one of the nurses had hidden young Joash, 7 years old, hidden him away from the queen. And that's the only way that the line through which Christ would come was preserved. He was saved from her murderous rampage. And here again, Patrick Fairburn wrote, he said, here was another more disguised enemy of the real hope of Israel, who struck with relentless severity and struck what was meant to be a fatal blow. This was meant to eliminate the Messiah, the Christ. And it was just a handful of children, probably in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. It wasn't, you know, there have been all kind of things written that there were thousands and hundreds. It wasn't. This was a very small town. But among them was the child of promise, if he had fallen victim to the jealousy of this tyrant, if Rachel's offspring, the heritage promised by God, had been murdered, all the promises of grace and glory would be forever extinguished. And the lesson, I think, from this for the church is simply this: never to expect prosperity and triumph in the cause of Christ from the ungodly rulers of this world. They are at cross purposes with the church. We should expect victory from God alone, who can defend against all their plots and all their attacks. And thus it is that Matthew here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that this is the fulfillment of that which was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Pastor Haley read that to you earlier. He says a voice is heard in Ramah. It was at Ramah, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 1, that's where the Babylonian commander assembled all the captives from Jerusalem and Judah before sending them into exile. The ones that had survived the onslaught, they were gathered together there at Ramah. Ramah is actually in the territory of Benjamin. It's right near the border of Judah, where Bethlehem is. But Rachel had died giving birth to Benjamin near that place, was buried on the way to Bethlehem. And Jeremiah pictures Rachel seeing this great number of captives being taken to exile, and she weeps for her children as they're taken off to exile. It's metaphorical language, of course. But you remember the story of Rachel in the Old Testament. She was desperate to have children. She didn't have any children for a long time. She prayed to God in Genesis 30 and verse 1. She said, "Give me children or I die." And the Lord answered her prayer, and she gives birth to Joseph and Benjamin. But now she sees her children, many of whom were killed, and the rest carried off into exile. And she weeps bitterly for them. But in spite of that, there's reason for rejoicing. We read that earlier too, from the same passage. There are words of consolation there. The Lord says, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears." And if you look at Jeremiah 31, that's a wonderful chapter. Jeremiah 31 contains some glorious promises. It says the Lord has loved his people with an everlasting love. It says he who scattered them will regather them. It says he will make a new covenant with his people. He will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. And all that comes through this promise, through this one who's coming. And the remnant will return. They will come back from exile. And for what purpose? Not just to rebuild the temple and the cities, as we've been studying in Sunday school in Ezra and Nehemiah, but first and foremost, that the branch of righteousness might be brought forth. We see that in that same section in Jeremiah. He who will execute justice and righteousness in the land. And so the parallel drawn by Matthew is pretty clear. Because of the murder of the baby boys in Bethlehem, Rachel is pictured as weeping once again. This time, the power that destroyed her offspring is not Babylon, but interestingly, King Herod, an Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Again, this contrast between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the babies in Bethlehem have been slaughtered, and the child who was the object of Herod's murderous rage has in essence been driven into exile. You see the parallel with what happened in the Babylonian invasion. He has to flee to Egypt. But just as Jeremiah promises a restoration when the nation was cut off, so Matthew reminds his readers that this massacre and this exile of the Son of Promise would not prevent Christ from appearing shortly afterward as the Redeemer of the nation, indeed of the world. The Gentile Magi being a foreshadowing of the Gentiles coming to him. And he will return from exile, from Egypt. When Herod is dead, he will be called back to Israel to save all those who put their trust in him. So, Rachel, the message here is, do not be distraught. The king born in Bethlehem will one day utter the words, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, Matthew sees this Old Testament reference, and he uses many Old Testament references in his book, but not as direct predictive prophecy, but rather as fulfilled typology. The slaughter and the exile, the Babylonian conquest, was a type of the slaughter in Bethlehem and the exile of the Christ child. For Matthew, as it should be for us, the authority of the Old Testament is beyond question. Therefore, it doesn't need to be proven through him. His Old Testament quotations are meant to show that Jesus Christ does something, or that with his coming, something happens. That's why he uses these Old Testament references. Thus, when Matthew quotes another Old Testament passage here, Hosea 11:1, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, we know that Hosea is clearly talking about the Exodus, but the fulfillment is in a deeper sense. The fact that Jesus, not the nation of Israel, Jesus is the true Son of God, and that the original event that Hosea speaks of, by the way, which was the central event of the Old Testament. You know, we've been looking at Exodus and Deuteronomy and Bible study. That event, that deliverance from slavery in Egypt and the coming to the Promised Land, was a central event of the Old Testament. It's referred to over and over and over in the Old Testament. And the Jews regarded it as one of the greatest events of history. Many of them still do. But it was in fact only a foreshadowing of what might seem an apparently insignificant event. A little baby escapes from a murderous king and goes down to Egypt, and when the king dies, the baby comes back to his home. But that event would prove to be the most significant event for all of mankind. So you see, when Matthew quotes these things, he's showing us the fulfillment, the true fulfillment, the true sense in which these words apply. So the baby Jesus, who had to leave Bethlehem, fleeing in the dark of the night, going into exile in Egypt, he's going to return to proclaim the good news of the gospel. He's going to return indeed to work salvation for all who put their trust in him. And in a different sense for us today, but in a somewhat similar way, he left earth after he had accomplished his work. And that was witnessed by only 11 men. He wasn't going into exile, he was going to a coronation as the God-man, as the conquering king. But he's returning. He's coming in glory. He's coming for his people. He's coming to execute judgment on his enemies, judgment on Herod and every unrepentant sinner. He's coming to bring glory to himself, to the further glory of God the Father. The one that they sought to kill and suppress is coming. So look up, church, for your redemption is near. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. And against all the machinations of the world and all the evil that fought against him in heavenly places and earthly places, you preserved and brought him to fulfill that very purpose for which you sent him, the redemption of your people. Lord, how we rejoice, how we thank you for this wondrous gift. And Lord, let us ever be mindful of the difficulties that your people face in the world, mindful of the struggle that goes on between the forces of evil and between the sons of the kingdom. Lord, help us to look to you, the strength and the guidance and help that we need as your people, to hold forth the word of truth as we should, to be a bright light in a dark world. And Lord, we just pray that you would guide us and help us in that. Pray that you would be honored by it as we hold forth good news of the gospel. Help us do that thoroughly, thoughtfully, carefully, with great boldness and great love in our heart for those who are perishing. For your own glory and honor, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.